please stand in honor of the gospel? There are some public figures that whenever they open their mouths, whether people agree with them or not, they don't like it. They're so focused on the person instead of what's actually being said. That's kind of what happened there in the synagogue in Nazareth. Jesus brought this great news to the people, but they rejected him. Who is this Jesus? Just the son of Mary and Joseph? May we always rejoice in our Savior who brings us good news, even if he seems kind of humble at times. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is the gospel of the Lord.
The name of Jesus, dear fellow believers, who comes to bring to each and every one of us the good news. For 40 days, Goliath fouled the air with the Philistine version of our four-letter words aimed at the Israelites. Morning and evening, twice a day, this 9 to 10 foot tall terror, dressed in 150 pounds of armor, strolled out into the valley 15 miles southwest of Bethlehem and spewed these things in the air at the Israelite army and challenged any one of them to combat. And not one. After 40 days of morning and evening insults, not one of the Israelites took him up on it. Not King Saul, who is a head taller than any of the other soldiers, whose job it was as the king of the nation and of commander of the army. Not King Saul. Not even Eliab. We heard about him 2 weeks ago. Not even easy on the eyes Eliab, who was Jesse's oldest son, that Samuel thought surely this would be the next great king of Israel. I mean, surely you see here that even he wasn't willing to go out to battle. He wasn't kingly material. Eliab didn't take the challenge. Not anybody. The Bible describes that Israelite army as dismayed, as terrified. And it says when they saw Goliath, they ran in great fear. Now, those words roll off the tongue real easily, and they probably entered your ears pretty easily too. Dismayed, terrified, and they ran with great fear. But when that happens to you, you really know what that feels like. Just imagine that you are the 17-year-old unwed girl who finds out that you're pregnant and you have God-fearing parents and God-fearing friends and pastors you appreciate, and your whole world comes crashing down on you, and you're wondering, how in the world am I going to tell my parents? I don't know what they're going to say. How in the world am I going to explain this to my pastor? I don't know what he's going to say. How in the world am I going to explain this to my friends? What are they going to think of me? But you sure do know what Goliath thinks of you, don't you? As your sin crushes down on you and your conscience. Just imagine the prison of that middle-aged man who, after drinking a little too much the night before, wakes up the next morning and realizes that he's broken his marriage of 10 to 15 or 20 years after one foolish decision from alcohol. And the weight of the world comes crashing down. You know, Goliath, by estimates, may have had a size 19 shoe. And when he comes walking towards you, grinning ear to ear menacingly, and he sees you having sinfully wiped out on the field of battle, and he's wearing the 150 pounds of armor, and he's 9 to 10 feet tall, and he's got this 19 size shoe, how do you think that's going to feel coming down on you? Goliath isn't there to have mercy. He's been born and raised and trained for one thing: to destroy you. And that's what he's come to do. So when the little shepherd boy David comes over to that military that one day, just bringing food to his brothers, and he's been anointed by the Holy Spirit. 2 weeks ago, we had that. Samuel set him apart and anointed him in the presence of his family. And he goes to battle, and he slings that stone with the force of a 45 caliber weapon. And it hits its target right on. And the giant crumbles, and his foul mouth ends. And he lops his head off, and the satanic threat is over. Oh my goodness. What do you think that's going to do for the military? What kind of impact do you think that's going to have on their lives? What kind of pressure do you think is going to be released from their hearts? Oh, they rallied. And they pursued, and they routed those Philistines to the point where the Philistines, even though they made threats in the future, they were never to the degree that they were that day. It was incredible. What do you think? What impact do you think that's going to have on the entire countryside as the ripple effects of that news goes out? They were overjoyed. In fact, the people came out from the woodwork. The people of the community came out as the military was going back after that success. And they came out with singing and dancing. They came out with tambourines and with lutes. And they celebrated. So now comes Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah, with these words, is telling you exactly what Jesus is going to say, even before Jesus has a mouth. Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah is telling you and putting words in the mouth of Jesus, even though they're Jesus' words right there, 700 years before he said them. He's giving to you the words of Jesus' first sermon. And so I want you to envision Jesus, David's greater son, walking right into the synagogue, walking right up to the front of the synagogue, unrolling the scroll of Isaiah, and reading the fulfillment of these words to that company gathered there and to you today. And this is what he has to say. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. God, the Holy Spirit is on me. God, the Holy Spirit has set me apart. He's brought me to the front lines of your life to do battle. Oh, I've heard the taunts of Satan. I've heard what his foul mouth has been saying, not just for 40 days, but over your entire life. I've seen his intimidation and how tall he appears to you and how wide he is. And I've seen the extent of his weaponry and the guilt that he brings against you. I know the size of his footprint. And I know that whenever you've tried to go up against him, you've wiped out. I'm here for that. I'm here to do what you can't do. I'm here to win that battle for you. In fact, Isaiah says and describes the ministry of Jesus in this first sermon. He says, the Spirit has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. That verb right there, good news. The last time that verb in Hebrew was used on this scale was in the after effects of David and Goliath. Good news went out to that entire countryside. Good news went out to all of the people. They were astonished. They were overjoyed. Our boys are coming home. Goliath is a goner. The threat is over. So now here comes Jesus as David's greater son, walking into the synagogue, walking today into your congregation, into your church, to the front of the service with these same words, and he says, I'm going to do even better than my father David. I'm going to do even more than he accomplished when he took Goliath down, because I'm going to forgive your sin. I'm going to bring you the good news. I'm going to win the battle and the victory. Did you realize that Goliath had a brother? You can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 18, 19, in 1 Chronicles. Did you realize that there were other giants similar in size to Goliath that the Israelites had to bring down after this too? And they did. They won. Jesus is here to bring down every single threat against your soul and win. Are you poor in spirit because of your sin? Not anymore. Are you brokenhearted over the things that have happened to you spiritually speaking? Over the things that have gone on in your life? Jesus is here to bind up that heart of yours, to put it back together, and to restore you to God by bringing God's love to you in your heart. And love from your heart to him. Are you imprisoned by things that you've done in the past, words that have come out of your mouth, actions where you've just wiped out? Jesus is here to bring you release. Release from those things. You know what the people of the countryside did when they heard these things back in David's day after he defeated Goliath? They sang a little ditty. They came out and they said, Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his tens of thousands. Well, how would we finish that now after hearing what Jesus is promising to do for you and for me? Well, that's pretty mighty that he can kill thousands, Saul. That's even greater that David can kill tens of thousands and defend the country. But Jesus, where he sees people dead, where he sees his people wiped out in sin, he gives life. He raises you up. He restores you to God. Saul couldn't do that. David couldn't do that. Jesus brings you back from the deadness of your sin. In fact, so powerful. So powerful would the ministry of Jesus be. Every day of his life, it's in a sense a year of jubilee. This is how Isaiah described Jesus' life. It's the year of the Lord's favor. That describes an event in the Old Testament. Every 7 years, it was called the year of jubilee, and they took the year off. Every 49, maybe even every 50 years, they might have done 2 years in a row. It was the resetting of all debts, wiped off the books. Land that was rented or sold out to somebody else was restored to the rightful family. Slaves were slaves no more. They were freed. It was a complete resetting of the calendar, as if this was what God always intended. This is the way. Everything's the way it was supposed to be. But now Jesus is applying that spiritually. Today's a new day. It's a resetting of the calendar with this good news. It's as if, yes, you were in your sin yesterday. The threat of Satan and Goliath was there. Not anymore. Not today. You're not in your sin. He turns the page in your life to a new day, and you get to rejoice. It's a new life. And where David, after that battle with Goliath, he won a pretty neat memento after that. He got the sword of Goliath. In fact, later when David would run from Saul and Saul was trying to kill him, David went to the temple and got that sword. And when the priest gave it to him, he said, David, are you sure you want this sword? And David said, yes, there is no other sword like it. This was a sword like no other. Nothing else compared to this weapon. It was a standalone in a league of its own. Do you know what Jesus gives you from this battle, from this victory? It says in our lesson, a crown of beauty instead of ashes. He gives you the crown of life. He gives you, you will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. To the victor goes the spoils. You get everything. You get an eternal inheritance. You get the crown of life, as Revelation puts it. But when David came that day to battle Goliath, Eliab thought David was being a pest and wanted him to get out of there. Saul, the king, thought, I don't want to go fight Goliath. I don't think this guy's going to win, but at least it's a substitute for me. It looks like Saul didn't even think David was going to do anything. And then when David comes before Goliath, especially Goliath didn't think David was going to do anything. What are you, sending me sticks against a dog? What am I supposed to do with this guy? He's not going to do anything. Even Goliath disdained and mocked David. Nobody thought he was going to win. So here comes Jesus today, walking into the synagogue, walking into your church today with the words of Isaiah 61. What do you think he's going to do? Because the people of Nazareth sure didn't think much of Jesus. They sure didn't think much of these words. What about you? Because he's not just here to say nice words to you. This is not just some vicar or new pastor who was just installed into a congregation preaching his first sermon, and maybe he should have gone back to the drawing board and rewritten a few paragraphs. This isn't just somebody who's saying nice things to you and he has no intent of following through on any of it. The Spirit of the Lord is on him. The Spirit of the Lord has set him apart to preach to you the good news, because he's going to bring it and guarantee it. He's going to win. The Spirit of the Lord is on him to reset your calendar and to bring a new day in your life, to wipe the slate of sin clear from your account. The Spirit of the Lord is on him to bring you all of the riches of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, there are some times in life where you and I commit sin to such a degree and it weighs down on us, and maybe we wonder what our parents are going to say. Maybe we wonder what our pastors are going to say. Maybe we wonder what our friends are going to say and what they're going to think of us and how they're going to treat us. But on the basis of this text, please don't ever wonder what your Savior is going to say to you. Don't ever wonder what he's going to think of you, because he's here to preach to you the good news. He's here to forgive your sin. He's here to give you the victory in full. What are we here for then? May we gather today and do what the people of Nazareth didn't. May we bring him our sin in humble repentance and trust the sermon he's come to bring to our ears. Amen. Please stand.